Ecclesiastes 5 tonight, if you have your Bibles. And we'll hopefully finish up the rest of the chapter tonight. We'll start in verse number 13 and hopefully make it down to verse number 20. But let's read it, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump in together. It says this, starting in verse 13, "There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? In his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man whom also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart." Let's pray. God, we ask tonight as we come to your word that you would help us again to understand what is said so that we can apply it to our lives. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the rich well that it is, and certainly I think most of us in this room know this by now, God, that we could study the same passage over and over again and it would never run dry. It would always in some way give life to us who are needing life breathed into us through the very words that you've given. And so I pray tonight, God, again, that your word would do just that. We thank you for Christ and the difference he's made. We thank you for the service we had this morning. Thank you for the message we heard, for the songs that we sang, for those who joined the church, for the visitors we had, for the sweet time of fellowship that we got to partake in. And God, I pray that all of these things would be used to edify us. Thank you, God, for your love. Be with us now tonight as we study your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brianna, can you get me water? Sorry. The title, if you like titles and you take notes, the title of tonight is An Understanding of Riches. An Understanding of Riches. We understand that Solomon was indeed a rich man, and in his wealth, he made some observations that are helpful for those who have come after him. Sometimes we want to learn from rich people, but what do we mostly want to know from rich people? How can you make me rich, right? That's what you can teach me. I don't care about anything else. Just teach me how to get rich. But one lesson that we probably are not quick to want to learn from somebody who is very wealthy is the idea of contentment. Why? Because if you don't have a lot, it would be easy to look at somebody who has a lot and say, well, it's easy for you to be content. Your bank account is full. You never have to put in half a tank of gas. Who's been there before, right? $40. No, do $20 this time. Ramen noodles sound good for dinner, right? We know what that's like, most of us in the room. But when somebody who is wealthy, somebody who's made it in life, is trying to teach us a lesson in contentment, we would be very quick to write them off in many cases, because we would think that they're only content because of what they have. It's interesting, thank you. As we think about Job in the Bible, didn't Satan approach God with that same mindset? Job's only content in you, why? Because of what you've given him. Because of what you've given him. Because of the blessings you've poured into his life. And we know that wasn't true about Job, so what can we draw from that? That there actually are some good lessons that those who are wealthy could teach us. And one of the lessons could be in the idea of contentment, because for somebody to become wealthy, unless they're a trust fund baby, along the way, they had to learn to be content with where they were at. They had to learn to be content. And so tonight, we're going to look at Solomon's life again. We're going to see some of the observations that he makes. We know that Solomon wasn't the most content man in the world, but the words that he wrote in Scripture are what we can learn from, and we believe those are preserved by God for us. And so that's where the true lesson comes from. And so this time tonight, as we look to the Word of God, is really a chance for us to assess our attitude towards our portion or our lot in life. And Solomon uses that phrase a couple different times in this text. He talks about the portion that they've been given or the lot in life that they have received. And Solomon's going to conclude that all of these things are given from God. The lot you have, the portion you have, that is what God has meted out for you. And so in that, you should strive to be content. And we know through life, that changes, doesn't it? The lot that we have, the portion we have changes. I was talking to somebody about this the other day, just about the idea that, you know, they really, things eased up for them financially when the kids moved out of the house. And I'm thinking, how much longer do we have? Like, 4 kids, Charlotte's 7, 12 more years. We still got a ways to go, I guess. So I guess we'll still be, the collar will still be tight for a while longer. But it is true, in seasons, these things do shift and change. And that's why contentment is so important. Because if we can be content in the times when we don't have much, we'll also be content in the times where we do have more. We'll be content in the abundance if we've been content in when we consider that we're lacking. And so we understand that poverty comes with a certain level of pain, but the same is also true for riches. They also come with a certain level of pain. And the question that we must ask is whether I am poor or rich, and however we define those things, I think is different for each of us. The question we have to ask is, am I content, and do I have joy in my life because of where God has me right now? It's a big question to consider. And I think our attitude towards these things often changes day to day. There's some days where we don't have much and we find ourselves very content. And then there's been days, honestly, where I've had surplus and I've found myself wanting a little more. And so in life, wherever we find ourselves, if we have a bunch of surplus and we don't know what to do with it, or we have a bunch of bills and we don't know what to do with those, that we find ourselves content in the place that God has us for. We know this is a season, and for believers, our contentment can be found, or we can have contentment in all the places we find ourselves in life. Why? Because we know something greater is coming down the road. So there's a great hope for us who are in Christ, and that's something that can level out our contentment as we go through time. So in verse number 13, he says, "There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt." Solomon is expressing an evil. It's an evil that grieved him as he observed these things taking place in life. And that grief was namely this, that riches held on to, and those riches that people do hold on to become a pinch point or a danger or a harmful thing. And as we read that, we are quick to probably ask, why is this an evil? Why is this something that pained Solomon so much? Why is this something that he said grieved him? We know that riches are not the enemy. Riches are really neutral, aren't they? They're not evil. They're not good. They're neutral. God is one who has given riches into this world. God is also the one who can take riches away. They can be used for blessing, and we also know that riches can be used as a curse. They can be used as a detriment to our lives. And so riches themselves are evil. Christ would agree with that. Christ never said a rich man couldn't go to heaven, but what did he say? Difficult. Difficult. Why? Because riches can become such an idol that they pull our eyes off of God, and they keep our eyes on things that are, as the Bible describes them, quickly fleeting or quickly vanishing away. And so as we think of riches and we think about Solomon's attitude towards this, a passage that came to my mind is what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. He says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may hold on to eternal life." And so as Paul is instructing Timothy, there obviously was a fragment of Christians in the church that Timothy was overseeing that riches had become a problem to them. And so what did Paul tell him? He instructed Timothy to instruct those who were rich to have the right perspective on the riches that God gave them. He told Timothy to instruct the rich that they should not trust in uncertain riches. He told Timothy to instruct the rich that they were to put their trust in the living God. He told Timothy to instruct the rich in this, that they were to enjoy their riches. He told Timothy to instruct those who are rich to do good with their riches, to be ready to distribute, to be generous, to be ready to share. And he told Timothy to instruct those that were rich that living in this way would prove that they are children of God, and it would store up for them eternal treasures in heaven. So is God against riches? Nope, he's not. Is God against a covetous, an idolatrous, and greedy attitude towards riches? 110%. Because it's a danger. It's a danger that lures us away from God. I like what Paul says there, to not trust in uncertain riches. And so I think if we think to what Solomon is saying here in verse number 13, there's a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners to their hurt. Paul and Solomon would agree very well in this, that it's not the riches that are a problem, but it's the hoarding or the holding onto or the trusting in riches that can cause great evil to come into one's life. And so riches aren't evil, but they have a way of being debilitating to a Christian as it pertains to eternal fruit and present faithfulness. And that's something to consider. That if I'm lusting after riches, that is in some way limiting how fruitful I am in this present life. That if I'm hoarding my riches, that is also in some way limiting how fruitful I am in this Christian life. And so Paul, again, and Solomon would agree on these things, and the warning is about the hoarding of riches, the holding on to of riches, the trusting of riches, and instead of using those riches for good and godly things. As we think about riches, where have we seen wealth or finances destroy somebody's life? Wendy? Sure. Yeah. I think we see things like that. And this, we're not going to get into politics here or the politics of it, but like Big Pharma. Like, how many lives has Big Pharma destroyed? And I'm all for companies profiting, right? You're in business to profit. There's nothing wrong with that. But at some point, there has to come an understanding that from my profit, somebody else's life is being destroyed. And so those are things to consider. That's the only comment we're going to make on that. That's the only comment we're going to receive on that. And I just so happen to be the guy that got to make it, Bruce.
I think, too, when you talk about lusting for riches and the things money can buy, I think a lot of people, including Christians, get themselves in big problems by running up their credit cards beyond what they can pay off at the end of the month.
Yep.
You know, it's just that desire to have. And we look at checking account and say, well, I don't have the cash, but I'm going to get it anyway, and then pay for it the next 6 months at 25% interest.
Sure.
You know, it's just, I've seen a lot of stuff like that. And also one couple I dealt with years ago when I was a pastor, they never had any money, and both of them were working. I sat down with them. They were both spending $15 a day each, buying snacks, buying coffee.
Sure.
Buying a newspaper. He would buy a newspaper work. She would buy a newspaper work. You know, just this discretionary spending.
Yeah.
And there's nothing wrong with that.
Sure.
If you got the money to get a coffee, go get a coffee.
Yeah.
But if you don't have enough money to pay your electricity, don't go get a coffee.
Yeah, absolutely. Makes sense. Somebody else. Eddie.
I think riches can give you the wrong attitude that you're better than other people.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's an excellent point. And the only reason we would think we're better is if we think we're the ones who have given ourselves the opportunity to have the riches that we have. Those opportunities come from God, and we understand. It boggles my mind. I this is one of the things I think about. Why was I born in America, and why were some people born in a third world country full of poverty? It's because It's because of God. It's because of God. Way to ruin a moment, Dave Littlefield. Is he good at that, Heidi? He's good at that. It's because of God. The reason I'm here is because of God. The reason somebody else is there is because of God. And so who am I to say, look at me. I'm the one who's done all these things. I'm going to build bigger barns tonight to store all the wealth that I have. Your soul's required of you, right? It's God. Patsy, the whole front row raised their hands at once.
Oftentimes people that win lotteries are come into a lot of money.
Yeah. Gone. Yeah, absolutely. Alicia.
Inheritance.
Yeah. Yeah. And there's nothing wrong with a lot of these things. Coming into money is not wrong. An inheritance is not wrong. Working hard to make money is not wrong. But it's when those things become the thing that they become a problem. And I think they become an idol that it's hard to escape from at that time. Who knows somebody where a relationship has been broken over finances? I think most of us do. That because one person wanted to go one way, maybe it's a parent and child relationship, maybe it's a husband and wife that have broken apart, maybe it's adult children who fight over their parents, what their parents leave behind. All of these things can become, they can be good things. The resources left behind from one generation to the next are a good thing, but they can also become a very dangerous thing when they're mismanaged or when the desire for money overwhelms or is greater than the desire to actually have a relationship with somebody. And we see that all the time. Anybody else? Annie.
I know this is what Saul was talking about, but how about instead of just the material, how about what you're born with, your talents?
Mm-hmm.
He was born with an incredible intelligence.
Yeah.
By God.
Yeah.
That then is idol instead of God.
Yeah.
I mean, there's physical beauty. Yeah.
Absolutely. And he was king because his dad was king, right? What about the poor kid in the kingdom? Well, we can't say that's always true because think of Jonathan. But he was king because David was king. And there was poor kids in the kingdom who would never have a chance to be the king. So why would David look down and say, look at me, I'm the king. Look what I've made of myself. No, God has made you that. God has given you that ability. God has given you those things. And so I like what you're drawing there. Matt.
It's very competitive where I work, and I work in sales, and like the promotions are very significant.
Sure.
And sometimes when you close a deal, it can be very significant. And I see people who are just so hungry for this, and that they absolutely worship it. And then when they do close a really significant deal, or they do get that coveted promotion, within a week, like, the fanfare is over and it's done, and they're just as miserable as they were before.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, it is an interesting thing. Always looking to the next thing, and as we think of relationships that are broken or hopes that are dashed against the rocks, when we actually get those things that we thought would complete us, then how many people have anxiety over riches? I tried to look up some stuff, and I found this really great article talking about the stock market crash in 1929, how people were jumping out of buildings when it happened. Turns out none of it was true, so I can't share that with you. But how many people do you see that stress over their finances to the point of not being able to do anything? They become physically sick because of financial loss that comes into their life. And so it is a sore evil. Solomon is recognizing this, and I don't think Solomon's saying it's wrong to have riches. I don't think Christ would say that. I don't think Paul would say that, but I think it's the hoarding of riches that they're getting at here, or the trusting in riches, or the delight in riches over delighting in God. That's when these things become a problem, and they make us as individuals very frail and weak, and we crumble at the drop of a hat or the drop of a penny, so to speak, when we have something else that could give us stability, whether or not the market rises or falls, whether or not we're eating ramen or filet mignon for dinner, right? We have something that gives us stability, and as believers, we're called to look to that and to be thankful, as he's going to get to this point, to be thankful for the lot or the portion that God has given us. It's hard. If you're not rejoicing in what God has given you, then you won't rejoice in what God has given somebody else. So think of a kid at Christmas. If a kid at Christmas is bitter over what they've received, they're also not going to be very happy with something somebody else received. But if I'm content with what God has given me now, then I can look at that with great joy and also look around me and say, you know what? God has given other people other things. And if I have joy in my heart recognizing that what God has given me is a good gift, then I can also have joy in my heart towards those who have received different gifts. It's the same God, the same gift giver. He's the good gift giver. He just hands out the gifts in a different way. And it's not if we're on a naughty or nice list, like Santa Claus. So there's hope for us. All right, moving on to verse number 14. He says, "But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand." So he talks about this sore evil that he's observed under the sun, namely riches kept to the owner's hurt, this idea of hoarding up and holding on to these riches. And then he says, "But those riches perish by evil travail." What does this mean? Well, it could mean a couple of different things. It could be talking about a really bad business transaction that, again, we've seen illustrations of this throughout our whole lifetimes where some company that seemed to be on the rising list of the most successful businesses, all of a sudden, they've laid everybody off, right? Think of how many layoffs, and I know some of you have been affected by this in here, that IBM had over the years. How many people went into work on a Monday only to leave that afternoon with their whole future crushed? Now, I know IBM, they did some decent payouts, but still, that affected a lot of people in a big way. And when a company is doing well, everybody wants to get on board. We have to understand, though, that those things are not guaranteed. And so this evil travail, or these riches that perish by evil travail, it really could be talking about any number of things. Understanding that what he's trying to get across is that the riches we have in this moment that we're hoarding are not necessarily riches that are guaranteed forever. Any sort of evil could happen and our riches could be gone. You could have a health crisis tomorrow and your riches could be gone. We could say that's an evil travail. It's a difficulty that we observe under the sun that all of our life savings is swept away. I know Pastor Max, my brother's, one of the pastors at their church, they bought a house a couple years ago. Things were great. It's on city sewer and water. And they had their toilet kept backing up. They had Roto-Rooter come, and they cleaned it out once, and then it happened again, so Roto-Rooter came, and turns out they had to replace the septic line from their house to the city line, which goes underneath the main road, to the tune of $25,000. And then through the winter, because they can't pave in the winter, they said, "You're responsible for the upkeep of the road until springtime can come and we can pave it again." So here's a young couple. Three kids. They just found out. Well, didn't just find out, but she's pregnant. Going to have their fourth kid. She's a stay-at-home mom who homeschools, and now they're hit with this $25,000 plus bill. I guarantee you, any life savings they had is gone. Right? That's evil travail. It's a difficulty that we see in this life. Easy come, easy go. When we put our septic system in, it was like $22,000. It makes me angry to think that we're spending $22,000 to flush things down the toilet. Like, it's the same aggravation I had when buying diapers, when we had kids in diapers. Like, I know what the purpose of these is, and they're not worth all we're spending, I guarantee you that. I don't know. My mom survived pretty good off cloth diapers. My dad never touched them, and I probably would be that same way, but we won't get into that debate. But if our mound system goes, and for many of you the same thing, that's a lot of money down the drain. And that would, if I woke up tomorrow morning and they said $22,000 for a new mound system, I probably would panic a little bit, right? There would be an element of me that says, it didn't ruin my life, but it may have ruined my day, right? But that's what Solomon is trying to get across, that there's a sore travail, there's a sore evil where somebody can be hoarding up riches to themselves, and before they know it, all those riches are gone. And he talks to the extent where this goes on to impact. He says, and then he has a son, this guy who had the riches, his riches are gone. He has a son, and there's nothing in his hand. There's nothing to give his son. There's nothing for an inheritance. And some would even say, this is speaking to this idea, there's not even anything available to provide for the son that he has in that moment. This is a sore evil. This is a difficulty of life, something that we all have to reckon with and understand. And as it was true in Solomon's day, we understand it's true in our day. And so we know the phrase, easy come, easy go. And there are many stories of people who had their futures planned out only to find that at the end of their lives, they were then living in poverty because something washed away all they had saved up. And so as we think about Solomon's example here, as we think about the picture that he's painting for us, we can understand that he's not talking about a light thing. He's talking about a devastating thing, something that has the ability to crush somebody and push them to the point of depression or even suicide, right? It's a big thing. And so we would say, one of the lessons we can learn from this is that we have to have something that anchors our soul regardless of if we have riches or if we don't have riches. Because the illustration, the teaching he's trying to get us to understand is this, that riches are not stable, that riches will come and go, that riches are not something you can bank your life on, that you can work really hard and store up a lot, but understand that can be gone in a moment's notice. And so there has to be something more for us to anchor our lives to. Any thoughts on verse number 14? Very encouraging. I know everyone's checking their portfolio right now as we speak. Bruce.
Paul learned that.
Yeah.
In order to trust in the faithfulness of God, he said, whether I be abased, whether I be abound, you know, I'm going to be content.
Yeah.
That place that I've learned.
Yeah.
To be content. And I think sometimes these trials come along just to test our faith and
sure.
teach us how to be content when things are not going well. You know?
Yep.
We all hit those things.
Yeah. This is why I think, just a second, guys, this is why I think it's important for us to understand about the idea of equal sacrifice when it comes to giving, not equal amount. If God had set an amount and said, all right, everybody needs to give $1,000 a week, count me out, right? But if God says, I want you, everyone, to give back a portion of what I have given them, that's attainable. If you're making $1 a week, you give 10 cents. If you're making $1,000 a week, you give $100. And I would say even in that, the person that's making $1 a week is going to feel it a little more than the person that's making $1,000, but it's still across the board the same. We're talking about an idea of equality when it comes to what God expects or desires from us as his children. Ethan. Yeah, absolutely. And I think sometimes we're more blessed in our faith. We often only think of blessings as financial status. But I think oftentimes we're more blessed in our faith when we have little and have to depend on God than we have when we have much and are beginning to depend on ourselves. That's not to say there are not people. There are people that have a lot and still depend on God. I'm just saying the temptation often is greater to depend on self when the money's in the bank account, right? It's when you're down to your throwing your last widow's mite in the offering container, there's an element where you have to trust God for your next meal. And so I'm not saying it's easier faith. I think sometimes it might be different faith, if that makes sense. Eddie.
I think whatever amount of money you have, it's your attitude and what you do with it
yep.
for God's glory.
Absolutely.
It's a tremendous yeah. key to the balance of having money.
Yeah, absolutely. It's about perspective, and that's what Solomon's trying to teach us here, to have a right perspective on the law and life that God has given us. Any other thoughts on whatever verse we're on? 14. All right, moving on to 15. He says, as he came forth, the illustration is continuing, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And so again, the illustration is speaking to this idea of riches that are swept away. And the illustration is taken further to say, you know what, you came naked into this world, and because of whatever happened, you're also going to end your life in the same way. And so the truth is, unless we participate in eternal works with the riches that God has given us, then we'll find that we enter into life empty-handed, and we'll also leave empty-handed. But if we participate in eternal works, we can enter empty-handed, but we can leave with a vault full of riches in heaven. Because we were faithful with the resources that God gave us. And again, faithfulness looks the same for every person. But faithfulness doesn't look the same for every person, if that makes sense. What does that mean? Faithfulness looks the same for every person in that the expectation of God is the same across the board, to walk in faithfulness. But faithfulness is not always an equal amount across the board. And so the faithfulness that I'm to steward is proportionate to the blessings that I have in my life. I can't give $1 million a year when I make $100,000 a year, and I don't make $100,000 a year, if you're wondering. Just using an example, right? There's certain things I can't do based on the resources that I've been given. And so what am I responsible for? I'm responsible for the resources that God has given me, for my lot, for my portion. And so it's important for us to understand that I'm not going to give an account for what Dave makes. He does make like $300,000, $400,000 a year. I saw his pay stub the other day. I was blown away. I'll be responsible for mine. And so I have to worry about what I'm leaving this life with, so to speak. And Solomon is reminding here that if we're only participating in earthly things, then we came in empty-handed and we're going to leave empty-handed. But we know there's a way to leave with our hands full. Not to brag about what we've done, but to give glory to the God who gave us a lot and a portion to begin with that we could be faithful with. Any thoughts on 15? Kelly.
He gave one five, he gave another three, he gave another one, and they were expected to invest and to work with the skills that God had given them, their abilities, to return something from those investments. And I think we have that same responsibility with whatever God has blessed us with, whether it be financial and or the talents he's given us. So much to Matt's comment earlier where he said these people are living for that next promotion or to close the deal. We ought to do our best to do,
sure,
you know, based on the talents that we've been given, but not because of the dollar signs that come with it.
Yeah.
So success is always a bad thing.
No.
For somebody if they have the talents to do those things.
Yeah. It's the I think the pinch point again is where the success is what brings the satisfaction, right? That was never to be the intent. And so for these people in Matt's instance they're just driving for that success because they think that's the thing, what they find out very quickly it's not the thing. But you can have somebody who is very successful and is a faithful Christian, and the success never goes to their head, and the glory goes to God. And those are two very different things, those two ends of the spectrum when it comes to that illustration. Somebody else. Heidi.
I think that, you know, this all has a season to it, and our lives are a season, and things that come in and go out, you know, I struggled with the financial end of it, where I worked and made commission checks and could, you know, get a little bit.
Sure. Right.
Because you can do something that I think is little, but to the person who just got whatever,
a big deal.
Huge yeah. to them. And I've had that happen to me where somebody gave me something that, to the world standard, didn't
yeah.
mean dirt. But you know what? To me it did, because I never said a word to anybody about anything. And the only one who knew was God.
Yeah.
And he supplied that.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and that's, again, where it comes to being sensitive to the leading of God in our lives. And it goes back to some of what Matt was talking about this morning about the edification of each other. Like, we all can't minister to everybody, but we can all minister to somebody. And I'm responsible to steward the people that God puts on my heart. Not that I control their lives and dictate the outcomes, but that I steward my interactions with them to use them for God's glory. And so to this point, to the point that Heidi's making, some people in churches look and say, well, I could never do what a pastor does. Well, you can have sometimes an even more effective ministry as a faithful church member who's just following God in the lives of individuals when you just, by faith, follow him and do what he's called you to do. But if we write off our opportunities and say, well, they're not that big, so I'm not even going to bother, well, then we're writing off really an eternal reward that God has said, I have this waiting for you, right? So it's all about, again, perspective. It's that you can be content. If we can be content in the things that God has called us to and the lot that he's given us in life, then we're going to find that our lives at that point are used in ways that we never fathomed they could be used. So it's good. Somebody else? Bruce?
That was like the verse that really helped me a lot in my life, too. Whom much is given, much will be required. Yep. And you just mentioned the word steward. That's what a lot of it is, just
yeah.
being content with who we are and what we can do and being faithful
yeah.
in that.
Yeah.
You know, you said you can't take care of the problems of the world, but I was blown away. I think it was a week ago on Sunday
yeah.
night, we mentioned a young lady that needed food, and right now we're with Moses was in temple materials.
Right.
Don't bring any
yeah.
more. We've got enough. Don't bring any more. I mean, it just blew me away.
Yeah.
And it was across the board giving.
Yep.
You know what I mean?
Yep.
Some brought a little, some brought a lot. But when you put it together,
yeah.
it was a temple.
It's a mountain. There's more downstairs, so
yeah,
just
yeah,
so you know.
I'll get it more.
All right, verse 16, he goes on to say this, and this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? Labored for the wind. Labored for the things that you can never grab a hold of. Labor for the things that were never meant to give you rest and satisfaction. Really, he's talking about empty things here. And I would say, if we're honest, each of us has at least one empty thing that we chase after. It may not be a driving force in our lives, but something that we think is just something that we need, if it's a relationship or an opportunity. Things that we have placed a higher value on over God himself. And at times when we chase after those things, we're giving up a bunch of other opportunities where God has said, but if you'll just do these things, you'll find the joy and contentment that you're longing for. But instead, you're looking to these other things that may never be yours. And so again, it comes down to contentment. And Solomon is writing about those who have chased the wind. And that's the title of our series, and that's much of what Solomon is writing about in the book of Ecclesiastes, is just this simple idea of living for things that don't matter. Now, there's a way, as Kelly was saying, there's a way to leverage the things of this world so that they do matter, and we're called to do that, right? We're called to leverage the opportunities we've given, because we could take a very conservative approach and say, well, you know, all of the stuff in the world is going to get burnt up and destroyed, so therefore I'm not going to labor for any of it, and I'm just going to, you know, live off my $50 a week and call it good. Well, maybe God has something more for you to do, and maybe you'll be one of those people that can give $100,000 a year because of the talents he's given you. So leverage the talents for the glory of God. But if we use the talents that God has given us for only our benefit, then we've chased the wind. And that's why I think it's so important to remind ourselves, and Paul, again, alludes to this, he speaks to this in the New Testament, that the gifts that I am given, the talents that I am given, are primarily to be used for the kingdom work through the local church.
Amen.
That if I can, if I have a business mind, then I should be using that business mind to help the church succeed. If I have an organizational mind, then I should be using that to make the nursery schedule. Right, Elise? She's willing to give it up. There's no, I'm just joking. If I, you know, have a musical ability, maybe I'm a music teacher at a school, but if I'm not using that ability in God's house, then maybe I'm mishandling the gift or talent that God has given me. And so it's important for us to think about where we're chasing the wind. Not everybody can do everything, as we say, but everybody can do something. And God has gifted us each individually to do the work that he's called us to do. We're going to move on because it's 6:51, but in verse 17 he says this, "All his days also he eateth in darkness and hath much sorrow and wrath in his sickness." What does this mean? He eats in darkness. It's talking about the gloominess over his head, depression and fear that follows somebody who is chasing after the wind, much sorrow in his sickness. We know this is true. Many rich people stress over accumulating wealth, and at the same time, they live with anxiety over this idea that they can't take all of the things that they have with them. So in their labor and in their living, they'll never be satisfied. And Solomon is speaking to that idea. And so the rich man chases the wind because he's frustrated by his own mortality, his lack of ability to take his possessions with him, and it leaves him frustrated and hopeless all the days of his life. And so we know the old saying, you can't buy happiness, right? We can't buy contentment. We can't buy joy. And all the people in the world, and even us at times who think that we can, we find that we're eating in darkness and that we have much sorrow and wrath when it comes to the days of our lives. Verse 18 goes on and says this, "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth for him, for it is his portion." So what is Solomon saying? That there should be an element of satisfaction when we live and steward well the opportunities that God has given us. Something I try to teach our kids, that it's an enjoyable thing to step back after a hard day's work and see what you have accomplished. Amen. It's an enjoyable thing to stack the firewood and know what? That the winter heat is in the house. It may not be fun when it's 90 degrees out and you're stacking wood, but I'll tell you when it is fun, when it's 30 below zero, right? It's fun to have that wood in the basement. Olivia told me tonight, I told Noah to go put wood in the fire before we left. And told Olivia to take the dog out. She said, "I'll put the wood in the fire." She appreciates the wood that we have in the basement now, right? Rather than going out in the cold and taking the dog to the bathroom. I'm like, "Well, you wanted the dog, so there's the fruit of your labor right there." But basically what Solomon is getting at, and it's in the end of the verse, is to enjoy really this idea of the portion that God has given. And so what does that mean for us? Enjoy your life. Enjoy the opportunity God has given you. If God has given you a job, make the most of that job. Enjoy the job. Use it for his honor and his glory. And you may not be a CEO. Maybe you're counting empty bottles and cans at a redemption center. I don't know, but do it for the glory of God, right? Live in the place that you are, understanding that that is God's lot for you in life, and recognize it as a good gift, as a way that he has said, if I provide for the birds in the air and the grass in the field, I'm going to provide for you. And right now, my provision for you comes from you doing this menial task that sometimes you don't like. But understand, this is your lot in life in this moment. Do it for the glory of God. And so he's making an assessment that it's good for us to enjoy life, to enjoy the good of our labor, to not stress about what we can't control, but to enjoy the lot that God has given for us. And that goes along with what Paul said to Timothy in the passage we looked at in 1 Timothy 6, "Charge them that are rich in the world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy." And so enjoy your day off. Enjoy the vacation God gives you. Enjoy the car that God gave you to drive. But when any of those things become ultimate things, that's when we have a problem with idolatry. And so if I'm working my job just so I can have that car or go on that vacation, if those are the ultimate things that I'm trying to accomplish with the lot in life that God has given me, then I'll never be satisfied. But if I can accept the lot God has given me, accept the resources that he's put in my hands, and use them and enjoy every part of my life, then in every part of my life, God is going to be glorified. And this is something we try to teach our children, isn't it? Just be thankful. But how many times does God need to look down at us and say, just be thankful, right? If there's an element where praise, an idea of truth, praise flows from a thankful heart. Worship flows from somebody who is thankful to God for what he has done. And if we find ourselves not being thankful or not having praise flowing from our lips, maybe it's time for us to consider whether or not we're actually thankful for the lot or portion God has given us in this life. And that's preaching to myself, because it's easy to get our eyes on so many things. But if we keep our eyes on God, then as Paul said, we've learned to be content, whether we are abased or abound. In all things and in all places, we're able to be content. Any thoughts on verse 18? Good.
I knew you wanted to get to 20.
Appreciate it. So moving on to 19, he says, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Really, he's just reiterating again, verse number 18. But he breaks it down a little more in a more simplistic manner, doesn't he? Every man to whom God hath given riches and wealth, to whom God hath given him power to eat thereof, to whom God hath given a portion, to be able to rejoice in your labor. This is the gift of God. Every one of these things is a gift of God. Every one of these opportunities is a gift from God. And it's, again, something that we need to take to heart, that we can rejoice in all of these things that God has given us as opportunities to glorify his name. So in all the toil and hard work and strain and difficulty, God still gives grace for us to experience joy. And that is an incredible thing, because in the Garden of Eden, what did God say to Adam and Eve? The sweat of your brow. You're going to work hard to produce the same things that used to grow naturally without any labor. To Eve, you're going to experience pain in childbearing, and your desire is going to be to lord over your husband. But what is Solomon saying here? That when we walk in these things in a right and appropriate way, that even the curse of sin that is over the earth, that we can still experience joy in those things. That's a God of grace. It's not that every day of work has to be a drudgery and a reminder, man, if Adam and Eve just didn't sin, that every time we have a little sweat on our brow, thanks a lot, Adam and Eve. But it's that in the sweat of our brow, we can still recognize God's gift of grace, that he's given us the ability to do these things, and we can give praise and glory to his name. Verse number 20, for he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. I'm going to read this in a couple different versions just because it's helpful. The King James is a little confusing. At least it was for me as I sat at my desk. It says this in the ESV, for he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. The New King James says this, for he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. And I think that's beautiful. That in the times of life where we are prone to just stress over what isn't and to think about all that has to be accomplished, when we're weighed down by the things that we have to go through in this world, Solomon is saying when we understand that these are a portion or a lot given from God, that it's his gift, that we have the power to eat from the work of our labor, we're not going to become disgruntled children of God as we go through the hard things of life, because in the hard things, God is still giving us joy to occupy our hearts. I like the old saying, and I can't remember who said it, but something along the lines of, joy is the flag that waves in the castle of the heart, over the castle of the heart, where contentment in God is found. And it's true. Like, that's why I don't think when Paul was writing his letters from jail that he was an angry Christian shaking his fist at God. He wasn't rebuking God at midnight. What was he doing? Praying and praising. And I think that's the ability that God has given each of us when we understand that where he has us is where he wants us. So you might not be where I am, and I'm probably not where you are in a lot of areas of life, but I am where God has me, and in that I can be content. And so whether it's sickness and disease with impending death, or I just got a job opportunity that gives me financial success that I never even dreamed possible. It's not the cancer sickness that I'm supposed to be content in, and it's not the job offer that I'm supposed to be content in. It's the God who's reigning over all of those things that I'm supposed to be content in. And when I'm content in him, joy, that joy flag will wave rapidly over my heart as I seek to live for the glory of his name. 7:01, so we got to close in prayer, sorry. God, we thank you for this day. Thank you again for your word. And I do pray that we would grasp these truths, God, that our hearts would be enamored with your goodness towards us. And we know ultimately that goodness is seen in the person of Christ as he came to be our Savior. But God, if we're honest, your goodness is on display every day of our lives as we look around us. The simple fact that we had the ability to get up from our recliner chair and make our way to church on a Sunday night is a evidence of your grace in our lives. And so God, tomorrow, whatever our hands find us doing, I pray that we would give praise. Whatever news we receive tomorrow, whatever number we see when we look at our bank account tomorrow, that we would give you praise, that God, this is the lot you've given us in life, and that we would seek to steward this lot for the glory of your name. If we have a lot of resources, God, help us to use every one of those resources for the kingdom. And God, if we have only one or two resources, may we also use every one of those resources for your kingdom. Help us to be faithful. And in faithfulness, God, I think we'll find true joy and contentment as we rest in you. Thank you again for this time. Be with us now as we go our ways. God, help us to be rich in good works, as Paul told Timothy, for the glory of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.